John Lennon wrote that song, Help. He said it was one of his favorite Beatles songs he'd ever written. He liked the song because it was so real. See, John had discovered that fame, wealth, success only heightened his anxiety rather than relieve it. And the words in this song express his cry for relief. His only regret was the tempo of the song. See, originally it was written to be more like a Bob Dylan ballad type of thing. But they kind of ramped it up to be more Beatle-esque at the time. Because the lyrics are soulful, but the tune is a little bit more pop. But the one thing that I think is really neat about it is that it's kind of loud that way. It's kind of in your face. You know, and that's the way we want to cry out when we need help. We want to yell it. We want to like scream, help, help. It makes it primal. It makes it real. We all experience that at different times. So this is our second week of our series, The Gospel According to John, Paul, George, and Ringo. And each week we start with a sermon, our sermon with a song. This week we actually got the song from the actual movie Help. And then we discuss what it means, what they were trying to say through the song, and then how it compares to what the scriptures say about the same topic. So we all have this in common. We all get down once in a while. We all want to cry out for help. It's just life. Now the types of sadnesses vary from person to person, but we all relate to the feeling. Many of us today, after Rick's passing, are feeling down. That's okay. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female, young or old. Famous people, Robin Williams, Michael Phelps, Johnny Manziel, Kristen Bell, are just a few of the famous people out there who have come out with their struggle about depression. Dwayne Johnson is one of the most famous people in the world today. He's simply known as The Rock. He's known as a very positive person, but he's confessed he struggled with depression. His own mother tried to commit suicide when he was 15. And Dwayne struggled himself after he was cut from his Canadian football team after some injuries. And he later hit about that same time he broke up with his girlfriend. And so he was down. He was crying out for help. This is the same message John Lennon is crying out in this Beatles song. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down, and I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. We all have that same experience, but we're all different in the intensity, the duration, the way we recover. And it's so hard to talk about this topic because the reason for it varies so much, and the solution can vary so much, and so it's kind of complicated. I mean, some people should and need to take medication. Some people, it could be the medication causing it. So, or change the medication, alter it. You know, there's so many different things. Some things, even little bits of exercise can help some people ward off depression. Some people discover their sadness is mostly biological or somewhat comes with your personality or your lifestyle. But many, many people can at least make great strides through spiritual, emotional, behavioral healing. And that's what I want to talk about. Again, there are many reasons for sadness. There are many reasons or ways to cope. You kind of have to find out what works best for you. But the first thing, of course, you need to know is you're not alone. And it's okay to ask for help. But we all are hesitant, aren't we? Because there are certain questions that you face when you're feeling down. And you kind of run through in your mind, what's wrong with me? And who can really help me? And what will they think of me if I tell them? And what will they say to me? So again, I'm going to talk mostly about the spiritual, emotional side of this. It isn't the whole picture, but it's an important part of it. First of all, I want to turn this kind of a little bit. I want you to understand that emotions are not bad. I think in my life, I started out my journey thinking emotions basically were. And it's taken me a long journey to try to get to a place where I can even recognize my emotion, let alone express it. It's a common misperception that we think God is non-emotional, and therefore we should be unemotional too. Now, God knows how to handle his emotions, but our God is emotional. He's maybe a little bit, you know, he's healthier in the way that he handles them. As Bill mentioned earlier, Jesus cried when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus wept, and he even knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And so if that is our model, we have to understand that emotions are good. And we need to understand that sadness and depression is not the same thing. Because my advice for one is totally different than the advice for the other. So for the rest of this sermon, we're going to use those words. We're not going to use those words interchangeably. They're different. A healthy sadness is part of life, my friends. And I really don't think we understand that. We can say we do. Oh, that sounds logical. Sadness. But it's actually positive. When you care for someone and we lose a friend, like Pastor Rick, we should be sad. But in this day and age, we want to rush forward. Oh, it's okay. I don't want to deal with that. I'm just going to keep on working. I'm just going to go move on, or I'm going to play with my phone and, you know, do all the things and not even deal with sadness. And I think this is dangerous, and I don't think this is healthy, and I don't think that's what the Bible tells us to do. It might prolong it for a while, but it might come out in other ways, and depression is going to rear its ugly head at that point. My brother and sister-in-law, when they lost their son when he was 17 years old, they didn't work for months. They couldn't. They couldn't function. And then they had to come back intermediate, you know, and just work a little bit part-time. And I know that all our employers are not so gracious when it comes to things like this. But just think about it. You lose a son at 17, life is not going to be okay for a while. And you need to be sad. And there are some good things about sadness. Sadness can make you cry. That is healthy. Sadness can make you pray. That is healthy. Sadness can make you reflect. That's healthy. Sadness can make you learn to care for others. That is healthy. So when you feel that sadness, I'm not saying we enjoy that emotion, but we can embrace it. It's part of life. The highs need to be kind of high and the lows kind of need to be low. Now, I know some people are different personalities and they have way too high highs and way too low lows. But for most of us, we need to have the highs and we need to have the lows. That is life. But if we're not careful, sadness can turn on us and it becomes unhealthy. And that leads to depression. And depression is a little different animal. And if you get depressed, you should see your pastor, your doctor, your counselor, and anyone else to help you through it. Depression comes when it's not really about a circumstance anymore. It's not really about something you are dealing with. It just becomes a way of life. Like there's no real reason to be sad, but you can't shake it. And it stays with you, and you can't even put a finger on it, but weeks are passing and you're still depressed. And you start to experience fatigue or negative thinking or isolation or not even a lot of interest in fun things that you used to think were fun, and maybe even darker thoughts like hurting yourself. So here's a few truths about depression. We need to understand that people rarely make a choice to be depressed. And it isn't something they can just snap themselves out of. You know, oh, come on, just think of all the things you should be thankful for. Can't do that so much. And I'm not saying it's not good to try to keep, you know, a list of being thankful. And I'm not saying it couldn't help, but it's just not something we can just snap our fingers. We should never assume someone's mood is just because of their sadness, because it might be a depression. So be careful when you help somebody. Be careful when they open up to you and you shut them off, because they might be letting you into a larger world. Number two, number two, there's always a spiritual element to depression. Now, even if your depression was 100% medical, and this isn't my area of field expertise, and so I don't know when it's biological, but I will say this. Even if it's 100% biological, you still have a spiritual battle to face when depression hits. Because when we are down, we fight against our temptation to let our depression turn us into selfish and bitter people. And the enemy, all he needs is a foothold. So be careful. It's complex. And depression is not a sin, but there's always dangers. There's always temptations that may accompany depression. And number three, the Bible doesn't provide any answers or quick fixes here, but it gives us some principles to live by, some hope for the future. Living God's way will always keep us going in the right direction, even if it doesn't cause us to immediately move us out of depression. A psychology professor had just finished a lecture on mental illness and was going to give her class an oral quiz. She asked the class, "How would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lungs 1 minute, then sits in his chair weeping uncontrollably the next?" A young man raised his hand and said, and answered, "I would describe that person as a Buffalo Bills fan." That's for you, Rick. The reality is that mild or severe depression affects more people in our culture than any other emotional disorder, says Dr. Arman Nicolai. It is called the common cold of mental illness. And yet we fail to talk about it in church. We fail to talk about it in Sunday school. We fail to talk about it sometimes even in our small groups. Only 1/3 of people receive treatment for their depression. It's like a warning. It's like the light that comes on your dashboard saying, "Warning, there's a problem." And we have to decide if we're going to actually just keep on driving, knowing that that could be harmful, or whether we're going to actually stop the car and try to figure out what's wrong. Now, I haven't had the worst life in the world. I've actually had a pretty good life, but I can say that I have battled depression in my life. I almost lost my friends at 9th grade after a week where I just gave up caring about anyone or anything. I've been through a few dark places. I've been alone too many times. I even created a word that I would let people know, a few people know about. I called the word sword. Sword, not S-W, just S-O-R-D, sword. It's a combination of being bored with life and sad. Sometimes I just get sored. I'm sure there'll be some sword times ahead for me. But I am learning. I'm learning some things slowly over time that are helping me. And again, depression's different from person to person, and I don't know what, but let me tell you what's helping me. My happiness is not something I can totally control. And sometimes actually the control is part of the problem. I can try so hard to make my life work. And at the end of the week or whatever, I feel like, yes, I've done my work. I've persevered. Okay, now I'm waiting for the prize. I'm waiting for the joy to pay off here. Okay. And then it doesn't really happen like I want it to. And it doesn't meet my expectations. And so I get sad and sometimes I get depressed. And I'm learning slowly that happiness isn't really something I can strive after. It's a byproduct of just living life of trust, of surrender to God. Because when I try to control it all, when I try to predict or figure out the outcome is when I get into trouble. It's a byproduct. Deep down, I also need to know that I matter and that my life has purpose. Because times in my life when I've got really depressed and sad, I start to lose that sense of like, oh, life just is going through the motions and it doesn't seem to produce anything. and therefore life becomes meaningless. And God has really helped me with that, to understand that I have a reason for being here. You have a reason for being here. You matter. You can make a difference in this world. God has a plan for you. I think there are other aspects, some of them I'm going to talk about next week when we talk about loneliness, but the right balance, the right pace of life. I've learned for myself, I got to keep enough busy, but I can't keep too busy. You know what I mean? I got to find the right balance of work and play and rest, and I think all God is all about that. You have to the right balance of relationships with people time and alone time and God time and family time, and there's a balance there. And you can't live in balance perfectly every week, but you've got to always kind of like figure out where that balance is. You know, the church can be guilty of just trying to pull out a couple verses, make it seem like a fun and happy life can be yours, right? If you just read this verse, these two verses, and you embrace them, then joy will be yours. It's almost like an infomercial. Well, if you read your verse, your depression is guaranteed to go away. And if you read the verses in the next 2 hours, your joy will be doubled. But when we read the Bible, and we do more than just pulling out a verse or two, we discover the Bible is real. It's honest. You get an honest picture of life when you read the Bible. So it's okay to read a couple of verses to kind of get you checked a little bit, try to bring that joy back a little bit. But the Bible, let me read Psalms 42. This is also a fairly well-known one because we've written songs about it. Let me read this to you. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. So why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. My Savior and my God, put your hope in God, for I will praise Him. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love, at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So this author of this psalm, probably David, it says, gives us a very honest glimpse into the state of despair. And he actually provides us some pretty good steps to help us deal with it. First of all, he admits it. And he admits his despair to God. He recognizes symptoms. It seems to be like he's saying he has a loss of appetite. He's become emotionally drained. He's overwhelmed by the waves. And he even goes to God with honest questions. God can deal with your honest prayers. He isn't afraid to tell to God, where have you been? Why have you forgotten me? Of course, deep down we know that God has not forgotten us, but what honesty, what realness, that's okay in our sadness. I'd rather have an honest prayer than no prayer any day of the world, any day of the week. We need to bring everything to God. Now, you notice David even has a little bit of self-pity here. And you can kind of see that. But he also doesn't lose hope. He keeps trying to get back in verse 5, 8, and 11, and he reminds himself of God's love. and to put his hope in him, regardless of how he feels. So you sense that struggle within him. I know I should be praising God. I know, God, I've been on the mountaintop before. God's love and surrounds me. And yet, oh, Lord, where are you right now? I'm in such despair. It's okay to be there. Actually, I could go far as saying, it's good to be there. God is growing you in that moment like you wouldn't believe. But God is also there with you in that moment. As we mentioned, you know, Jesus is our model, and he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was real. That was honest. My friends, we do not know how to deal with sadness and depression in this culture. And it's becoming bigger, louder, stronger. We need to know how to weep with those who weep, right? The Bible says weep with those who weep. It's okay. Weep. But be careful when despair turns into depression. God is our healer. He is our restorer. He is our friend. And he will use every single thing we go through to help grow us, to give us purpose, to help others in their dark moments. But one day, we cry out now because it's not the way we want it to be or the way it really should be. And one day, God will fix that. And it will be the way it should be. Well, there'll be no more tears and no more heartache. This is our belief. This is our hope. Even in the midst of our despair, our darkest moments, we have hope for tomorrow. But for now, acknowledge the despair. Cry out for help. But if you fall into a depression, reach out. Reach out. You are not alone. You are not alone. Some of you have faced depression 10 times heavier than I have. And I'm so sorry you have. But I tell you, most of us have experienced depression, at least to some degree. And we can turn to you and say, wow, yeah, it stinks. But God is there. God doesn't promise us a life free of sadness, but he does promise to be a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So don't be afraid. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. But I do appreciate you being around. John got it pretty much right. He just didn't ultimately know who was the one who's going to be around to help him. Next week, we continue in the series as we look at all the lonely people. Hope you have a good week.